Thank you for listening to the Resting Place Church podcast. Our dream is that your heart would find rest as we learn to practice the ways of Jesus faithfully. So we hope this message both blesses and encourages you.
Come on. Good morning. You excited to be here? Excited to dive into part two of our Genesis series. That's gonna be good. I am super just thankful and grateful that we get to be together and worship. I'm Cole. I'm the pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, I would love to meet you. I want to talk to you. I want to get to know you. And I am excited about what we got going this morning. Let's see here. There we go. Why is it upside down? Oh, yeah. I was about to say, I for sure didn't draw it upside down, so. It'd have been super funny if somebody, like, pranked me and they, like, unscrewed it while we were in here and just flipped the board. Don't get any ideas, by the way. Super glad that you're here. Super glad that we get to go through Genesis together. Before we get started, though, couple things. You saw on the board that we're having, or on the screen here, that we're having our Ways of Life weekend. Be sure that you sign up for that. It's going to be a good time where a lot of our leaders teach about our ways of life here and how to implement those into your life to get you in a rhythm. I don't believe that we lived balanced lives. I believe our lives take on a particular rhythm. And when you get in a particular rhythm, you can get the most out of your life. If you try to balance your life, you're going to go crazy. I'm just going to let you know. But super glad to be here this morning. You ready? Let's get into Genesis. Last week we left off. And I thought last week was helpful. Do we have the notes? Can we put the QR code up? So you can scan that QR code on your phone. And there's going to be a lot more notes that I give you inside of the Bible app. There's going to be a lot of notes in the Bible app that I may not get to in my notes that you're going to want to have. And so we got that QR code up there for you. But I want to pick up where we left off last week. So we talked about Genesis 1 and 2 last week. Here, I'll move so that you guys can. Sorry. My bad. Last week, where we left off was we talked about Genesis 1 and 2. How many of you enjoyed learning about creation being an archetype, God's temple, where he put us as priests in there to keep the garden and all of that stuff? Was it helpful for you? Yeah. So one of the reasons that I'm going through Genesis, Jake, you're good, by the way. One of the reasons that I'm going through Genesis is, number one, it's the hardest book to read if you don't know how to read it. Number two, Genesis is where most people start their faith journey. And when they get to about chapter 6, that's when they stop it because they don't know how to read Genesis. And legitimately, more people stop their journey with Jesus at Genesis chapter 6 than any other place in the Bible, because they think that you should read the Bible like a normal book that you read. But the problem is if you don't know how to read that book, it becomes really problematic. I can't wait till 2 weeks from now because we're gonna be talking about Noah and the flood and all that. One of my favorite questions that's been asked so far was actually by Asia's kid, and he was literally reading in his kid's Bible, and he's like, God flooded the world? And it's like, what? He's like, were there people there? And he was like, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't sound like Jesus. And when she told me that, I was like, yes, this is beautiful. That's exactly how you should read that. When you read it, that's the conclusion that you should come away with. And I'm going to show you why that's the conclusion in a couple weeks. And that's just a teaser for you. But And I'm not saying that the flood didn't happen or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. So don't quote me in saying, Pastor Cole said the flood didn't happen, all that good stuff. And you'll find out in a few weeks. Anyway, so we talked about last week how the Bible is made up. And it's made up of an Old Testament and a New Testament. And within that Old Testament, we have something called the Tanakh, which is the law, the prophets, and the writings. How many of you remember that from last week? Yep, the Tanakh. So within that Tanakh, this is kind of how I'm going to do like week over week. Let me set this right here so I can walk around a little bit more. Week over week, this is how I'm going to kind of do things. And if something comes up and I feel like I'm supposed to say something different, I will. But I want to kind of give you some quick Bible reading tips so that when you're reading the Bible by yourself, you don't get stuck as often. And I think more than anything, what I pray that this series does is I pray that you become a safe haven for people who have questions about the Bible. I want our church to have answers about hard stuff. I want our church to be able to answer very, very difficult questions that people bring us with solid answers that has been taught by the church for years and years and years. Katie has broke out her new Bible and pens and all of this stuff. Everybody give it up for Katie this morning. So I want to kind of bring your attention to something really quick. So just in the first two chapters, the reason why we're going so quick through Genesis, I was reading the first two chapters and I'm like, okay, so the Bible is made up of movements, which I talked about those six movements last week. Within those movements, they are connected by themes and links, okay, to make one story which tells the story of Jesus. If you don't get anything else in this series, you need to know that the Bible is 66 books that are linked together with movements and themes, and they tell one story about Jesus. Yes, beautiful. If you don't understand that, I'm just giving you a warning. If you do not understand that, you will never read the Bible as it was meant to be read. And I am going to, over the course of, well, we have like 50-something more chapters after this, I am going to frustrate you really bad if you do not understand that reality. And you're going to go tell people that I'm a heretic and I don't believe the Bible is real or inspired by God and all that. That's what you're going to tell people. I'm telling you now, I'm giving you a warning that if you do not understand that the Bible is 66 books telling one unified story, you are going to be frustrated and confused and mad. Okay? Just letting you know. So these are just some quick themes that are in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, I could teach through all of these themes, but you see how problematic this is just from the jump, right? So just in Genesis 1 and 2, there are 16 themes, 16 of them, right? And these 16 themes flow all throughout the scriptures, right? When the Hebrew prophets were writing the scriptures and when they were writing the Tanakh itself, what they were trying to do specifically with the first movement of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11, is they were trying to give you a framework to think about the rest of the Bible. You following? They were trying to get your mind thinking in a particular way. They wanted you to think about the Bible in a particular way because the Torah, is telling us one thing. The prophets are telling us another thing, and the writings in the Old Testament are telling us another thing, and they somehow, by the Spirit, are linked together that tell us the story of Jesus. You tracking so far? Okay. So within all of that, so you think about the most important moments in all of Scripture, okay? I kind of gave you the six movements last week, but I added some stuff here. The most important things that you're going to think about when you're thinking about the Bible, if you can sum up the Bible, if you're trying to copy this, don't. Get the notes in the Bible app. This is all in there. I have this up here for your sake and my sake, but this is just a format for where we're going. So if you tell the story of the Bible, you would tell the story, hopefully, kind of in this way. You would start with creation in the Garden of Eden. You would start, and then you would go to the rebellion and fall of man. Then you would go to God's covenant with Israel, the promised land, the temple, our hope that Jesus is going to return. You would go to Jesus's parables, the Spirit being poured out, and then you would go to new creation. That is the 150 billion foot overview of the scripture. That's what it is. Now, in every single one of those stories, these 16 themes are in there. In every single one of them. And you find those 16 themes where? Genesis 1 and 2, right? The Hebrew writers, the Hebrew prophets are setting us up to be able to interpret this scripture the way that they meant for it to be interpreted, okay? The problem that we face in America, this is the biggest problem that we face in America. We think that the Bible sometimes is about America. Just a thought, okay? Just throwing something in here. We know for a fact that Columbus for sure wasn't here till like 1492. We know that for a fact. And there were people inhabiting America before then. But you have to know that the Bible is not about America. And let me clear this up for you too. There is no point in the Bible is it ever talking about America as a nation, nor China or Russia, okay? Or any of the countries that are nuclear superpowers, okay? Just making sure you understand that. But all through the scriptures, it is taking Israel's story, and it is, you should see yourself in Israel. And because you see yourself in Israel, you should see yourself in Jesus. And I'll talk about that in a few weeks. But through all of these stories, these themes are going to be there. So when you're reading the Bible for yourself, look for these themes. Look for these themes. Try to identify where people go into exile. Try to identify Sabbath, right? Try to identify the temple and spiritual beings and all of that stuff. It will help you understand the totality of Scripture. Can I give you like a real life example that actually happened yesterday, right? This happened yesterday. Me and Joe and Katie were texting. And Katie sends me the scripture in Isaiah. And she sent, or was it Jeremiah? Jeremiah. She sends me the scripture in Jeremiah. And it talks about Israel being a wild, rebellious donkey, right? And she's like, I don't know what to do with this. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly right. Now think about, what did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? He rode a wild, rebellious donkey. But it was tamed. And Jesus is trying to show us that he tames all of our rebellion, right? Do you see how it's, well, there's these wild rebellious people. And then you see it in light of Jesus. And then something comes alive in you. All of the scripture is meant to be read like that, okay? So we are in Genesis chapter 3. And today we're going to be talking about the two trees. There are two trees that you should be familiar with by now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, I've got to tell you how important this is. If you miss this, you will miss everything. When you have the questions, why is the world evil? I'm about to answer them. Okay? Why do things go wrong? I'm about to give you an answer here in a minute. Something very, very, very important that you have to pay attention to is how often something is mentioned in the Bible. Okay? For instance, prayer is mentioned like 300 something times. The kingdom of God is mentioned all throughout the scriptures. It's actually the most mentioned thing by Jesus is the kingdom of God. The second most mentioned thing by Jesus is money. And it's for that on purpose because he knew that people were attached to their money. And he knew if he could get them to understand that money has their heart, then he could get them to understand that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So if you put your treasure in heaven, then Jesus has your heart, right? That's what he's trying to get them to understand. But the Bible opens up and it gives us this story of creation, and then it gives us these two trees. Now, trees are mentioned 811 times in the scriptures. It's important. It's mentioned twice the amount of times that prayer is, right? It's mentioned four times as much as faith is. Understanding this is so, so important, because when you read about trees, and there are some significant passages about trees all throughout the Bible, when you read about trees, it's pointing to something specific, very, very, very specific, and is trying to communicate a very, very, very specific message. I think that these passages of scriptures right here, Genesis 1 and 2, Exodus 3, Psalm 1, John 15, Matthew 13, the book of Acts, it's Acts 5, Acts 10, I forgot the other one, and then Revelation 22. If I were to say, if you were to tell me, hey, Cole, tell us the story of the Bible and use trees to do it, those are the passages of scripture that I would choose. It becomes so unbelievably important to you for you to familiarize yourself with this tree imagery because of what I'm about to show you in Genesis 3. So Genesis chapter 3, we're only reading one chapter today, because I about passed out last week reading two chapters. In the future, if you don't have the Bible app already, I'm telling you now, you're going to have what I'm pulling from on Sunday. But I am not reading three chapters of the Bible. You can read it at home by yourself. You have one on your phone. So is this helpful just to kind of set you up for reading on your own? You will find it to be really helpful. And I'm going to show you why trees become so deeply important. Genesis chapter 3. You ready? Say ready if you're ready. Ready. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals and the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden." Please note this. In the middle of the where?
Garden.
Where?
Garden.
In the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat from. God said, "You must not eat it or even touch it. And if you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced, listen to this, and she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. This is so important. She took the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat of?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." He's like, "You gave me this woman that you said that I needed. Now we've ruined the world. Thanks. You said it wasn't good for me to be alone. Now the world is ruined. Thanks." You got to read the Bible with a comedic edge. The Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she said. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild, and you will crawl on your belly in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth." This is a really bad translation of this. Just letting you know. In the Hebrew translation for this, it's not that women were given the pain of childbirth, right? It hurts to have a child even in Eden, right? The Hebrew translation of this is, because you ate from the tree and you took things into your own hands, now you have to live with the pain of birthing a child into a world that's broken, right? That's the Hebrew translation of that. All your life, and he said, listen to your wife, and you ate the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, and the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground which you were made. Then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who lived. And the Lord God, listen to this, the Lord God made clothing from animal skin for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, "Look at the human beings. They've become like us, knowing good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit of the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. What if they reach out and take from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. Say banished. He banished them from the Garden of Eden. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden. Say the Garden of Eden. This is very important. And he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way, listen to this, to the tree of life. Not to guard you from the tree of life, but it guards the way to the tree of life. Okay? Genesis 1 through 24. Awesome. So here we are. This is awesome. I'm going to move this back now because I'm going to maybe stop using the notes. Maybe not. Could go really, really wrong. So, how many of you remember last week what Moses was doing when he talked about the world? What was he doing? He was orienting their mind to consider the temple, right? Now, this is so, so, so important because when he talks about Eden, he wants you to see it as a temple, okay? This is so important. So before we get to that, you have to understand that in that time, in that culture, Israel was neighbored by a couple different people, one of them being Babylon, the other one being Assyria, and Egypt and Mesopotamia. In that culture, every time I say that, I think of Black Panther. In that culture, trees were unbelievably significant because in that culture, trees represented the gods. And a lot of times what would happen is in that culture, if you were a king or you were an emperor, you would be given this responsibility to tend to gardens and forests. This is so important for us to understand that these people who Moses is leading, who he's writing to. Now, also I want to answer a question that I've got this week. A lot of times people think, well, how did Moses know that they knew this? So Genesis was not written until at least Exodus chapter 24. So almost the end of Exodus, right? Moses goes up and gets the law. That's the law. Genesis is the law. So that's how they would know this. They have encounters with the tabernacle. They have encounters with the temple. They have encounters with everything all in that time. So as he's pinning this, and as God's leading him to pin this, he says, how can I get them to understand that the choices that they make matter? And not only the choices that they make matter, but the choices that they have made have led to this world of chaos and suffering. How do I get them to understand that? He uses tree imagery because they would have known how important it was when they were labeled as humans among a garden and among trees. He was using this theme here. What he was saying was, like the emperors and the kings in Mesopotamian and Egyptian culture, you are a priest in the temple, which has the Garden of Eden in it. And your job is to tend to this garden. It's to tend to the presence of God. And so this is important. He's setting up all of this to get them to see the Garden of Eden as a what? A temple. A temple. Because, and this is kind of a little drawing I did for you, right? I'm an artist, compliment me. Joking. So you see this becomes so important because remember as I was reading, I made you repeat back to me something very important. The Garden of Eden. At the center of the temple is the tree of life. Okay? That is in the very middle of Eden. The Garden of Eden is a garden in Eden. The Garden of Eden is not Eden. You understanding? Because you have, like a temple, the dry land, the land of Eden, the Garden of Eden, and then you have the tree of life in the middle. Just like in the temple, we have the land of Israel, we have the courtyard, we have the holy place, and then we have the Holy of Holies. What he is trying to teach them is that you were made, they knew that because they were priests, that they belonged in the Holy of Holies, right? You tracking with me so far? What he was trying to get them to see is that your life and what you were made for and who you are can only be found if you eat from this tree of life. You with me? Now, the story goes, on their way to the tree of life, they have to pass through the Garden of Eden. What's in the Garden of Eden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So on their way, and just like a lot of times, when we get on our way to this life that we were made for, We stop before we get to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and we eat from that tree. Are you tracking with me? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents something so important. It actually is a false tree of life. You with me? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil speaks to a part of you that is not who you really are. And this is what it does to you. Now, this is important. This is very important. What it did to Eve is the same thing that it does to you. You look at this particular way of life and you're like, it looks right. That life is beautiful. It seems like that's right. That's got to be it. So I'm going to take this and I'm going to eat it. Even though you know that that's going to kill you, you take and you eat it anyway because it feels right, it seems right, I feel it in my gut, whatever. It's my personality, whatever. Even though God has clearly said, there is one thing that you cannot do. You can do anything else in the world, just don't eat from that tree in the garden. And we as humans, we go and we see that it's beautiful. And it speaks to this false self. And it offers up something for the false self to eat. And the false self takes and eats. And from that place, the false self begins to grow and it manifests a false life. Right? You with me? On your way to eat from the tree of life, you better hear me good when I say this. There will always be an opportunity to stop at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is important because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means that we are taking authority by ourselves on our own to be the judge of what seems good and what seems evil. We place ourselves in God's place and we say, we're gonna take this life for ourselves and we're gonna eat from this tree. And every time that you do that, you're feeding the false self. That's why when you eat from that tree, you're more anxious. That's why when you eat from that tree, you're more suspicious of people. That's why when you eat from that tree, you get triggered more easily. You don't have a calmness about you. I was walking through a parking lot this week, and I saw this tag on the back of a car. And I was just walking, and I was praying, and it said this. Now, this is important. It said this: if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. And the Lord spoke to me immediately. And he said, outrage is what kept Moses out of the promised land. And then he said, empathy is what made Abraham the father of faith. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil will have you outraged about every new thing that pops up. It will have your soul unsettled. You will feel the need to save the world. And that's because you've taken God's place. You have tried to put yourself in the seat of God. Can I give you some just helpful advice? Some of you need to get off of social media. Because every time something pops up, and you have this urge and this anger that rises in you, if that does not turn into empathy, if that does not turn into a brokenness for humanity, where you can offer grace to every side, you have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's gonna lead to death. It's gonna kill you. Now, once we eat from this tree, this is so beautiful. God banishes us from the garden, right? But he banishes us from the Garden of Eden. Why? Because that is where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. And banishment is not a punishment, it's mercy. Kicking you out of the Garden of Eden is to keep you from killing yourself. And what the beautiful thing is about God is God is not in Eden. God is with Adam and Eve, sewing them animal skins together. He is with them, picking up all the pieces of their mistake with them. And he places a cherubim that guards them from getting back to this tree. Because God will not let you eat from that tree and kill yourself. Where we go wrong in theological circles is we think God kicks them out of the garden and now we are separated from God. But God didn't stay in Eden. God isn't in Eden. And that's the good news of the gospel. God's not in Eden and we're not trying to get back there. You see Eden in Genesis. In Revelation, you see a holy city. It goes from a garden to a city. There's a book on our bookshelf out there called Garden City. And we go from this garden where we have these options to eat from these trees, my way or God's way, and we in the end are in this holy city. Now, how do we get there? I'm glad you asked. There is a progression now. And you'll see this in the next couple weeks. There's a progression now of trees all throughout the Bible. And God inviting us to eat from these trees. Now I want you to think about this. When Moses goes to make his covenant with God, what's there? Yeah. There's a burning bush on top of a hill. And this is what God says. And this should sound familiar. Come up here and make this covenant with me and go live in the promised land. Okay? And there's one thing that you can't do. This is what he tells the children of Israel. You cannot do this one thing. Do not put any idols before me. The first thing that the children of Israel do when they get off of the mountain is they build an idol and they take it back on the hill. This is the progression of our lives. God is constantly calling us into covenant with him, and we are constantly building idols of who we think he should be instead of surrendering to who he is. Right? So you see this progression. And then Jesus appears. And he appears. And when he appears, he starts talking about all these seeds and fruit and all of this stuff. And God is like a farmer who scatters seed. And it goes into the ground, it comes up and it bears fruit and all of that stuff. Jesus comes as God and he is offering us a new way of living. How do I know that he was offering a new way of living? Because his way got him killed. Now you have to see this. Jesus comes and he says, you can do this your old way, right? You can do this where you heard an eye for an eye, right? You've heard it said like this, but I say it this way. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? I say, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Because Israel's sin was not all of the many sins that you could target throughout the Old Testament, even though that was their sin. Their sin came from them not loving their neighbor as their self. This is why Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets are summed up in this. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus comes to offer this new way of living. And we, again, are presented with a choice. Humanity is presented with a choice. You tracking with me? And what do? We kill Jesus. And not only do we do that, we did what every generation did with their idols. We used an instrument of death and we put it on a hill and we hung Jesus on it. That is humanity's choice. That's our choice. We killed Jesus. That was our decision. But Jesus says these really tricky things when he's talking about this. Can you put that John chapter 12 scripture up there? This is what Jesus says. Maybe I gave you the wrong verse. It's 12:24, my bad. I tell you the truth. Now I want you to pay attention to this. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and it dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels and a plentiful harvest of new lives. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about himself. We killed Jesus. And in our choosing of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which leads to death, in our killing of Jesus, in his goodness, his death is the death of all death. His death conquers death for us. And when we say, I want to die with Jesus, when we come to Jesus, Jesus in our culture has become a mascot for two radicalized political parties, right? He's become a mascot for both sides. You got to be angry about everything or you got to vote a certain way. And Jesus says, come and die to your old way. And when we die with Jesus, he then starts using this beautiful language three chapters later in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, he says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. So in the old covenant and under the law, we had an option to choose and make decisions, to eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil and have death, or to eat from this tree of life and to have a better life. In Jesus, Jesus doesn't just give us an option to have a better life. Jesus engrafts us into his life. He is the vine and we are the branches. And this becomes so important because when you think about Eden, we are in the land of Eden and we're thinking about this tree language, Jesus's death produces a harvest and that harvest is us. We are engrafted into Jesus because Jesus does not just want us making good choices. He wants us to be a representative of what it means to be the tree of life. And so in the end, what is it? When we see the end of all things, in Revelation 22, it opens up and it says this, I see water flowing from the holy city. And at the end of it, there's a tree. And that tree's branches are the healing for the nations. Jesus wants to make us part of the tree of life. And because Jesus goes through death, he goes through burial, and he goes through resurrection, we now are engrafted into his life, and we are the branches. He said it in John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches, and now when we partake of this tree, it doesn't just become life to us, it becomes life to everyone around us. Why does all of this matter? Because the choices that you make matter. The choices that you make matter. Why? Because there are hurting and broken people in the world. And whatever tree that you're eating from, that's the fruit that you're sharing with them. So you either can be death to the world around you, or you can be healing to the world around you. You can either become a part of the tree of life, or you can continue to stop in Eden and partake in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is where this becomes personal. What does this actually look like? What does this actually mean? Me and Emily were talking this week during our staff meeting, and she said that I could share this, so I am sharing this. When we choose wrong, and when we choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the good news is that God doesn't stay in Eden. He goes with us to help us pick up the pieces of our life. But when the result of our eating causes tragedy outside of our control, then what? Then what? You're presented with two trees. And Emily was telling her story in staff meeting this week. And she was saying this. She was like, when my dad died, and they're Emily and Hannah's dad died tragically. When my dad died, I wanted to quit ministry. I wanted to stop following Jesus. I wanted to give up on everything that I felt like that my life was built on. And I think this is so important. Wes said, that's not a good idea. Because it's not good for man to be alone. And she makes a decision. And there are days where you eat from this tree that tells you that everything that your faith is built on is now nothing. And everything that you knew God to be is not true. That is what happens when you eat from this tree. Right? But her story did not stop there. Because she had people in her life who said, there's a better way. And as Emily began to literally eat from this tree of life, her life came back. And as she was eating from this tree of life, her story changed from tragedy struck me, period, to tragedy struck me, but it did not kill me. Death struck me, but it did not kill me. And she ate from this tree of life. She ate her way back to life. And now, all of the time, people are asking her, how do I cope with grief? Because when you become, when you eat from the tree of life, when you eat from Jesus, who is the better tree of life that we get presented, we don't just get to eat from it, we become part of it. Of taking this world around us that is dead because they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all the time. And when we touch them, they begin to come to life. That's why all of this matters. And this point in this sermon, and we're about done. Jake, you can come on up. This point in this sermon is not just about Emily, because you have a story too. Life has happened to you. Tragedy may have struck you. And you took from the tree that looked so beautiful. And as you ate from this tree, you began to see things getting worse. And then one day it clicks. And you begin to eat from this tree of life. And now healing and you coming back to life is not just about you. It becomes about the coworker that's depressed. It becomes about the person who wants to kill themselves. It becomes about the guy who has forsaken his wife, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doesn't know where to go. It becomes about the husband that is watching pornography and can't stop, and you know about it. It becomes about the man who is, or the woman who is having an affair on her husband, and you know about it, and she thinks this is good and this looks beautiful and all of this, and it's destroying her family. It becomes about the world. In the beginning, we are humans in a garden. In the end, we are engrafted into this tree of life. And we're touching the world. It says this, its leaves is the medicine for the nations. And do you want me to tell you what Jesus always does with this message? He starts asking for those idols that you have built in your heart. When you feel like, oh, that can't be me. No, that is you. Israel's story is our story. We are the people who build idols and put them on a hill and say, we want it that way. And Jesus, in his goodness, goes and gets on a hill and becomes an idol that we can look at and become like instead of one that will kill us. And Jesus, in his mercy, becomes that idol in us thinking that we were killing him. He conquers all of death. And we look at him and we say, that's the way. That's the way that we live our lives. We know we tried to kill him. We know we put him up there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil got us again. And in that getting us, he got us. So when you read about two trees, and when you read about trees in the Bible, what you'll see is they either represent choices or they represent people. And that's because in the end, a tree represents a choice that you made to die with Jesus and become the healing for the world around you. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. It's not about you being banished from a garden. It's not about God separating himself from you. It's about God following you out of paradise. It's about God not leaving you alone. And it's about God banishing you from the thing that was set up to kill you. God going out of the garden and keeping you from it is just a picture of Jesus going through death and keeping you from it. Because in him we have life. Isn't that such a better picture of Genesis 3 other than, oh, these are these two trees? You know why this matters? Because your kids are going to ask about this. They already are. Brantley's reading the Bible this morning. He's like, Dad, what's a sacrifice? He's like, son, we'll learn about that later. But these, I want you to pay attention. This is so, I think, so even in alignment with what the Spirit is doing in our midst. I didn't even ask Asia if I could share this, so I'm going for it. We have someone who is 8 years old. He's eight, right? Eight, yeah. I was going to be sure I was right. Who is 8 years old, asking these innocent, childlike questions that make us say, God can't be like that. Because if you want to receive the kingdom, you have to receive it like a child. So what is the Spirit doing? He's telling 8-year-olds to say, Mom, it seems wrong that God would kill everybody on the planet. And it is, because that's not what that story's about. You get over into what we're gonna get in over the next few weeks, and you see how flooding the earth is not just God killing all of the wicked people on the earth that are not like God. It's how God cleanses us in baptism. And then we see in Cain and Abel, God, why did, like Brantley asked this morning, he's like, is that dude about to get donked in the head? It's like, yeah, that's what's about to happen in Cain and Abel. You see why all of this matters. Because there's going to be people that come to you with questions. And when those people come to you with questions, I want our church to say, we've got answers. We don't have all the answers, but we've got a better answer than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've got a better answer than that. So would you stand with me this morning? I preached for a super long time today, and I'm sorry.